Morning, everyone. Yeah, just a reminder that as usual while I'm getting set up, we do have a Slido. If you have questions during the sermon, you could ask them anonymously. The event code is the same as usual, just CABCT. And then, yeah, let's see how we go. The remote somewhere. Here we go. Okay, so charity. So just a few weeks ago after English service, there was a guy who showed up in our parking lot asking for money. So, go up to him and he starts, talking to us. And he told us this story about how his daughter was in this fatal car accident up in Brisbane and how he needed petrol money to go up there and, I guess, take care of things. He had all these graphic car accident photos on his phone that he just, like, very quickly flipped through, I guess, to provide some evidence of his story. And then, he just, like, looked at us, like, waiting for a response after that. So knowing that sometimes we keep Woolworths gift cards in the office to hand out in times like this, I asked him to wait while I went to find one of our AOs. And then, I tracked down Mandy, and then I asked her about it. And when she heard the story, she said something like, oh yeah, is it that like bigger guy with like the light hair? Yeah, a few months ago, he showed up here and he said that his son had died in a car accident up in Brisbane. And he was showing these pictures. Yeah, man, if he has another child, like I would really encourage him to tell them to drive more carefully, right? So obviously from the moment this guy opened his mouth, we were suspicious of his reasons for asking for money. And there was almost zero chance that this guy's story was even remotely close to the truth. But in the end, even though we knew that we were being lied to, we opted to give him a Coles petrol card anyway, right? And then he just like happily went on his way, clearly too happily to actually be grappling with at least the second time one of his children were involved in a fatal car crash. I think situations like this, it illustrates some of the biggest tensions that we feel when participating in charity overall, right? Are my resources going to be put to good use? Can I trust this person or organization or cause to use my resources well? Am I really doing good by trying to help, or am I actually causing harm by empowering someone to do the wrong thing? If I'm going to sacrifice my finite resources for the sake of someone else, how can I be sure that I'm going to get like a good return on my investment, that I'm doing good, that I can make a big impact, that kind of thing. So this week, we're continuing our sermon series, Unpacking Our New Mission Statement, which I remind you, it's in the bulletin. It's to nurture disciples in God's word and be sowers of God's love. And in our previous weeks, we've primarily been focused on the first half of that statement, looking at what it means to be a disciple and to nurture others in discipleship. So following after Jesus is something like students, as we seek to take on this example of servanthood, of sacrifice and righteousness, as well as lean on Jesus to empower us to be able to actually do those things. So today we're going to start focusing more on the second part of that statement, being sowers of God's love, and particularly how generosity and participation in charity is an aspect of how discipleship is lived out, right? So not just the internal change that we experience, but then the external actions that those internal changes cause in us, right? So to start that, it would probably be good to define terms before we get any further. So in a Christian context, when we talk about generosity and charity, like, what are we really talking about? What does that really mean? Like, when I normally hear those terms, like, just on the street, I guess, the first things that come to mind are, like, nonprofit organizations that act on your behalf to do something good for people in need, right? When I say charity, that's what I think of, So, for example, I hear that there are people who are suffering and in need of, like, housing and food and education and things like that in southern India, just as an example. But it's really hard for me to physically go there and like have the skills and expertise necessary to actually help you meet those needs. So instead, I would financially support an organization like Indian Christian Mission Center to do those things on my behalf, right? While ICMC does more than just meet children's physical needs, they have Christian education and things like that. A large portion of what they do is that kind of charity, right? Just like meeting the physical needs of people who are in need. And then, of course, other notable examples would be like the Red Cross or World Vision or Doctors Without Borders, right? Charities. So certainly these kinds of organizations, they're excellent for being involved in causes that we otherwise couldn't realistically have any direct hand in, right? But inherent in the physical distance between our lives and the people's lives these organizations work with, it also leaves the possibility for us to keep an emotional distance as well, right? It's really, really easy to just give the money and then that's it. We go on with our lives. Like, of course, these organizations, they fall under this overarching category of charity, but when we look at the concept of charity through the lens of discipleship to Jesus, we can see that there's more to charity than, just like writing a check for a particular cause, and then we otherwise go about our lives unchanged, right? Like, we have checked the box, we have done the right thing, and then that's as far as we take it, right? Like we talked about in previous weeks, when Jesus calls us into discipleship, He calls us into profound life change and sacrifice, right? Jesus calls us not only to follow his teachings and do what he does, but also calls us to go where he goes, into a death of self, right? A relinquishing of personal ambition and self-direction, into subservience to God and his sovereignty, into servanthood, into extreme sacrifice. And in doing so, also following Jesus into resurrection and into new life and transformation, into renewal, into adoption as children of God. So we're talking about big, deep things, right, when we talk about discipleship. When Jesus speaks about charity, he's not just talking about, individual acts of giving, but about a lifestyle of servanthood towards others, right? Being a servant to others. This means being willing to step into the lives of other people, to share their burdens, and investing our time and resources and emotional energy. So not just offering material aid, not excluding material aid, but including other things, perhaps offering emotional and spiritual support as well. Instead of only being charitable with your money, it means caring deeply for the well-being of other people. Participating in this kind of charity makes us active agents, partners and participants working with God to correct the brokenness of the world firsthand, right? By doing it ourselves, by working with God, reflecting the kingdom of heaven. In Luke 14, Jesus had been invited to dinner at the house of one of the Pharisees, and there he heals a man, and it's on the Sabbath, so of course, he's subsequently challenged by the Pharisees for like doing work on the Sabbath, right? So then he responds. He gives some teaching on humility, but then he goes on to say this in Luke 14:12-14. Is that right? Yeah. He also said to the one who had invited him, so this Pharisee, "When you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back, and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Surely the core of the core teaching of this passage, it's to be generous without the expectation of being paid back, right? So counter to prevailing narratives in our modern Western culture, instead of being concerned with our like return on investment, how much value can I get by giving? How big of a tax break can I get by donating? Not only should we not be concerned about being paid back, but we should be going out of our way to look for opportunities to give when we can't be paid back, right? When we wouldn't be rewarded for showing generosity. Jesus says in this, we can rely on God's eternal reward instead. That's what we should be focusing on. So that's one thing. But then on top of this, in this passage, consider the scenario that Jesus is using to illustrate this point, right? So he could have said something like, you know, donate money, donate shelf-stable food, donate secondhand clothes to the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and then don't expect anything in return. Like, those would be, like, practical things to do as well. But he doesn't say that, and it's kind of interesting why. So he's been invited to this Pharisean banquet, and what does he say? Invite the poor, the suffering, you know, to your banquet. Like, that's kind of an unusual scenario, right? Something that we wouldn't expect to do. Doing this instead, it's exalting the poor and the needy into a place of honor, right? And it's sharing this, you know, personal thing, this personal aspect of your life with these people who would otherwise be on, like, the outskirts of society. It's drawing them in. Like, are there more practical ways of providing for someone's need than a banquet? Like, yeah, probably. You know, a banquet's kind of a one-off event. Have to think about sort of like sustained help over time, things like that. But what Jesus is talking about is a reflection of this, like, radical and unexpected grace that God has for us as God draws us close and personal, you know, into his doings, you know, his life. I'm guessing we don't hold very many banquets these days, but yeah, probably parties, I guess. But as we think about how we are currently caring for others in need, does what we're doing now reflect this kind of, like, exalting and personal drawing in of the people who couldn't dream of paying you back? As we think about the deep, radical nature of God's grace towards us, which is, you know, so much more than just giving, like, resources impersonally, how can we do a good job in reflecting that grace to those around us as we follow Jesus in discipleship, in this kind of radical life change that Jesus has for us in discipleship? If inviting the poor to your banquets wasn't audacious enough, Jesus asks us to go even further beyond that in our charity to others. Like we read at the beginning of service, I want to reread the first part of that passage in Luke, what it says in Matthew, that passage as it's recorded in Matthew. So then this is Matthew 5, 38 through 42. Let's see. Yes, okay. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, I think when we approach this passage, we do have to be a little bit careful. So first, I want to talk about what this passage isn't saying before we talk about what this passage is saying. So first, when Jesus starts in verse 38 with, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So this phrase comes from the Old Testament law that we can find in passages like Exodus 21, 24, Leviticus 24, 20, Deuteronomy 19, 21. I think I have the Deuteronomy passage. Let's see. Okay, yep, Deuteronomy. So the judges are to make a careful investigation. And if the witness turns out to be a liar who falsely accused his brother, you must do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from you. Then everyone else will hear and be afraid, and they will never again do anything evil like this among you. Do not show pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So I'm guessing you guys have heard this before. Have you heard this before? From the Old Testament? Okay. So this principle, it's known as lex talionis, or the law of retaliation. And it was designed to actually limit retribution to ensure that the punishment for something done wrong, it was proportional to the offense, right? So like you didn't go beyond what was originally done to you as you sought revenge and retribution, right? Yeah, it was to prevent excess you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Okay, I don't know where we're at right now. We'll figure it out. Not only are we supposed to be generous when we don't expect to be paid back, not only are we supposed to be charitable to the people we think deserve to be treated better than they are, we're supposed to be generous and charitable to people who don't deserve it at all, right? Love your enemies, and more than just having compassion for them, actually act on that compassion and give to them while not expecting anything in return. I'm sure many of us who have grown up in church are familiar with these words, right? You know, so love your enemies and turn the other cheek. You know, they're quite familiar to me. But when's the last time you've grappled with their implications? Like, what do they actually do in our lives? What's their impact in our lives? Like, when we think about it, it's quite wounding to empower our enemies by giving to them. It simultaneously weakens us while strengthening them. You know, if I think about, like, a bully at school, and I give him my lunch, right? And he eats it, and he converts that food into energy, right? Like, that's energy that he'll later use to punch me with after school while I'm hungry and weakened by not eating lunch myself, right? Like, not only does this not seem like a good idea, but how is it even possible in the first place? How is this sustainable? How can we, like, meet this call from God? Certainly, if it were just up to us and our own ability to fend for ourselves, concepts like giving freely without expecting anything in return, even to your enemies, ideas like that, it's ludicrous. It's untenable. We can't do it. I only have so much for myself and for my loved ones, let alone for strangers I feel neutral about, let alone for enemies who are working against my best interests. If I just keep giving and giving, how will I have anything left for myself? If I keep lifting up my enemies and lowering myself, how can I expect to defend myself and be okay? Right? Well, thankfully, it's not just up to us. Normally, we read these teachings from Jesus in Matthew 5 from the Sermon on the Mount, but this time I wanted to have a look at them in Luke, how Luke recounts them. So this is Luke 12, 22 through 34. I don't know if I could find it. Luke 12, 22, yeah. So it's a bit of a long passage, but I just want to encourage you to listen, let it wash over you as I read. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth more than the birds? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? If then you're not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. There we go. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? Don't strive for what you should eat or what you should drink, and don't be anxious, for the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourself that won't grow old. You know, things that won't wear out, right? An inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. At the end of the day, right, it's God who provides our needs. It's not up to us, right? We don't rely on ourselves for our own provision. And similarly, we don't rely on ourselves for our protection against our enemies. We don't rely on ourselves to get our own revenge and our own justice, right? We hand justice over to God. We lean on God for these things. And in the same way, I might like give a dollar to my son to go and put in a donation box so that he can learn something about giving and the impact that has on other people's lives. God asks us to participate in giving his resources to other people in need. He calls us along in participating in his good work. Instead of storing up treasures for ourselves on earth, we're instead called to pass these things along to those who need them. And then we reap this eternal reward instead. God's provision liberates us from the fear of lack and depravity. Because we trust in God's abundant care, we can instead be radically generous, reflecting God's love to those around us. Our generosity isn't dependent on our own limited resources, but instead on God's limitless supply. Jesus reassures us that God knows our needs, and he delights providing those things for us, right? Just as he feeds ravens and he clothes the wildflowers, he will certainly care for us as his children. This reassurance frees us to give generously without worrying about it. So thinking about this in my own life, Shirley and I have definitely been the benefactors of charity from people in church in many ways, but not the least of which is in the realm of baby clothes and supplies. I don't know if some of the other parents might know the general church baby supply sharing culture, I guess you could say. So when we first had Jetty and then we had Nessie, we just were very generously passed along things that other families had used, you know, clothes and other baby things. Since then, there have been many times when we've been walking through the store and we'll take note of like price tags on baby clothes and things like that. And Shirley and I will remark that it basically would have just been impossible for us to clothe our children if we had to buy everything ourselves. But instead, you know, Jetty and Nessie have had like literal boxes full of nice clothes to choose from, passed along from others in this church, right? And in this, as being recipients of these things, we've also noticed that when it has been freely given to us, it is basically effortless for us to pass it along to someone else, right? Like you are very aware of the ways that you have been like the benefactor of this thing. And you know how it can impact someone else's life. So once you're done using it, it's very easy to pass it along to the next person who needs it, right? But counter to that, it's the sweater that like we bought and paid for that we find that it's hard to give up, right? Even though Jetty outgrew it 2 years ago, you know, something like that. So that idea of ownership, what is ours and what comes from other people? If we continue to see what we have as ours, it then makes it all the more difficult to give it away, right? But if we can see it as God's supply to us, not only is that accurate, it's like the right perspective to have, but then it's so much easier to participate in generosity and to give to those people who need it. And in doing so, our generosity becomes a testament to God's faithfulness and love for us. You know, as we think about this idea of, sowing God's love for others, you know, spreading it out, you know, through our actions, we become a witness to the transformative power of the gospel to others. So we can see this more clearly in Matthew 25. See if we can get there. Yep. So here Jesus is speaking. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." This passage reminds us that our acts of generosity and kindness are not just for the benefit of those in need, but they're also an act of worship to God. When we give to others, it's as though we are giving directly to Jesus himself, right? That's how Jesus sees these things, this participation. And we think when we think about where these resources come from in the first place, it kind of completes this amazing circle of generosity, right? So God provides for us, and we provide for others, and in doing so, we are giving it back to God, right? Putting things in their proper place. So what does this look like in our everyday lives? How can we live out this kind of radical generosity in the way that reflects God's love to those around us? I was trying to think of some examples. Here they are. I was thinking first students. You know, being generous to those who are easy to love is a simple thing, like Jesus says, right? But what about, like we were talking about bullies before, what about that bully who makes your life difficult? You know, Christ calls us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So of course, like make sure to tell, you know, teachers and school counselors and parents if you're experiencing bullying. But along with taking those proper steps of making sure that you're okay and looked after, what if you still showed that bully kindness despite their behavior? You know, this doesn't mean tolerating abuse or allowing them to hurt you, right? But rather it's breaking this cycle of hate with acts of unexpected kindness, you know, not just continuing in vengeance and retribution, right? For workers, you know, in the workplace, you know, generosity, it can extend well beyond offering to help projects or buying lunch for a colleague that you enjoy hanging out with, right? What about the person who competes with you or spreads rumors about you? Could you find ways to genuinely compliment their work or offer assistance when they're struggling, right? I've been there. It's a hard thing to do, right? You just want to make as much distance as you can. But can you instead see them through Christ's eyes and show grace to them when it's least expected? For families, you know, often we face conflicts with our neighbors. I've had some conflicts with my neighbors before. Perhaps there's a long-standing feud about how you park your car in the street or noise complaints from dogs or whatever it may be. What if, instead of holding on to that grudge or eventually moving away, as I've heard some stories of people doing, what if you extend an olive branch, right? Invite that neighbor over for a meal. Offer to help them with something that you've noticed they've been struggling with, right? And then how does this not only help your neighbor out, but how does it demonstrate to your children what real generosity is, right? It's not just about holding up your comfort zones and being amicable with the people around you, but it's something that, you know, seeks reconciliation and peace where there's conflict. For people who aren't working anymore and are retired, you know, you've accumulated a lot of wisdom and experience throughout your life. You know, often we butt heads with the generations younger than us, but instead of, you know, grumbling about a young person who maybe seems lazy or ungrateful, as I've noticed I'm wont to do in my older age, what does it look like to instead mentor them, come alongside them, and help them with things that they might still be growing in? If you have spare time, could you volunteer for a local charity or support missions or even just be available for other people to talk to? Investing in others with your time and effort can have eternal impacts, you know, not just for yourself, but for the people that you interact with. For all of us, like we were talking about that guy in the beginning, you know, when someone asks you for money on the street, you know, our first instinct might be to question their motives. And I'm not saying don't be discerning. I think it's good to still be discerning. But what if instead of leaving that complete judgment on us, we hand more of that judgment into God's hands? You know, the things that are impossible for us to know, you leave that to God to make a judgment about. And how about we instead see this as an opportunity to engage with this person in need? To not just offer money, but maybe a conversation or a meal or a direction to resources that can help, right? Instead of just saying, you know, sorry, I don't have any cash, and going on with our day, as I'm sure a lot of us have wanted to do. Could you maybe remember to carry a grocery store gift card? Or if you don't have one, to take the time and go and get one for this person who needs it. Can we reflect on how Jesus interacted with the people who are marginalized and in need when he was here on earth, and strive to emulate his compassion and generosity to those around us? I want to encourage you, as Jesus is calling us into tangible, concrete action that reflects our internal transformation, to make some real tangible goals for this week to come. Right? It could be as simple as just identifying a person or an organization that you can help, where you want to be involved further. Someone in your neighborhood, or a local charity, or someone halfway across the world, right? How will you share your resources, your time, your money? How can you be generous in a broken world? As a church overall, I want to challenge us to commit to supporting each other in these kinds of concrete efforts as well. Let's really try to share our experiences and encourage one another as we do these things. We often talk about reflecting the kingdom of heaven in abstract ways, right? But together we can really create a culture of generosity that extends beyond our walls and touches our entire community in tangible and concrete ways, right? Our generosity is a response to God's incredible generosity towards us. He has given us this amazing gift in Jesus, the greatest gift in Jesus, and he continues to provide for our every need. So yeah, as we go out this week, just want to encourage us to live out our faith through acts of generous love, trusting that God will use our efforts to bring his kingdom all the closer. So yeah, as we finish, let's pray that God can empower us in doing this. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you again. We just thank you. We praise you for who you are, that you are a generous God, that you are infinitely gracious, infinitely loving, infinitely merciful, that you have infinite provision, that we can rely on you for your infinite supply. Lord, I pray that you can continue to work in our hearts, trusting in those qualities, basing our lives, our actions off of those things. I pray that you can continue to transform us internally, that our internal transformation can continue to reflect outwardly in our concrete actions as well. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you can empower us in this week to come to be mindful of these things, to seek out ways where we can act and partner with you in bringing your kingdom into this world and countering the brokenness that we see there. Again, we thank you, we praise you for who you are, and all these things we pray in Jesus' name.